This evening's scripture reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. And if you'd like to follow in one of the Bibles provided underneath your bench, you can find that scripture on page 882. And again, that's Mark 1, 14 through 20. And the scripture reads, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him."
Dan, so they fed you after you preached today, huh? I'm jealous. No one fed me, Stan. So good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. Delighted that you've come our way. There's a wonderful book that was written by Princess Meter Jr. and Bob Chisholm, entitled Walk With Me. The book is a little more than two decades old, but yet it remains an effective tool to minister to others, whether it be publicly or privately. The book is so well written, I've decided to borrow a great deal of content from it to develop a series of lessons on Sunday evenings. Basically, I have repackaged and redeveloped it and entitled it You and Me. And tonight's lesson obviously focusing on Follow Me. I'm going to take a stab at trying to memorize as much as I could of the introduction, and I realized I'd probably make it about three words in and my memory was gone. So just bear with me. I think it'd be worth it if you listen to this. And then we'll pick up on some of the points here in just a moment. But it says this. Imagine that you are a Jew living in small Palestine in a village in the year AD 30. And the village is a synagogue where ever since your childhood, your elders have told you stories of your heritage and your faith. The patriotic history of your nation. The storyteller spoke of the good old days when Israel soared to her peak. She was the greatest, the richest, the biggest, the chosen nation of God. He gave her wealth and power and those great leaders that you long for today. Saul, Solomon, David, especially David, the warrior king, yet a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. But the storytellers also recounted the tale of Israel's fall. 1,000 years ago, she began to lose her great unity. You suffered, as the elders told, of the split of the two kingdoms. You wept at hearing how the Assyrians erased the northern kingdom from the earth. It grieved you to hear the Babylonian conquest in the southern kingdom. Why? You wondered. We were the best. We were the strongest. We were God's chosen people. As your heritage was unfolded, you began to see a painful pattern. Israel was passed from one conqueror to another. The good old days began to fade in your mind as you were told how your people were passed from Babylonia to Persia and from Persia to Greece and from Greece to Syria. You feel the pain and you share the grief of generations. You see old men cry and others burn with anger, frustration too, and shame. Yes, all this and much worse. They described how large numbers of your people were sold into slavery. You felt their emotion as they told you how the temple was plundered. On December 15, 168 B.C., is a hole torn in your heart and the heart of Israel. For on this day, the heathen god Zeus was placed on the altar of the temple. 10 days later, a pig was sacrificed there. It is a hole torn deep in your heart. Hope flickered, if only for a moment, as the elders told of the Maccabean victories. They spoke with admiration of Jewish families who fought back, trying to regain the good old days. But today's reality is Rome. Can Rome be overthrown? Is there hope? Some have given up. But you remember the promise. One day a great leader will return, the old men said. He will regain what has been lost. He will unify the nation. He will crush our enemies. Will this great leader be another Moses? Will it be Elijah who's come back? Or how about Jeremiah? Does it really matter? What counts is the kingdom. It must be restored. We must have the Messiah. Many share your faith. Many are willing to fight. The expectations are so strong that many have already come, claiming to be the Messiah. Judas, the son of Hezekiah, who led a revolt in Galilee. Simon, the former royal servant, proclaimed king in Perea. Throngs of Judeans, the shepherd king, willing to attack the Romans. Judas of Galilee, founder of the Zealots, the impostor, Theodos, and others. All promised a military answer to centuries of repression. All stirred the political hopes of the people. All said, follow me. Many Jews did. And many Jews died. And now today, in AD 30, another man appears in a nearby wilderness. He's powerful, not afraid to confront King Herod. Adulterer, cries John the Baptist. And he goes to prison for it. Is John our leader? Is John the Messiah? No, John says. Another comes after me. He points to one more powerful. The thongs of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. At this point, Jesus steps into the picture. When you see him, you see authority and control. You see awesome power and you see wisdom. But what does it all mean? What do you do? The first century Jew concluded. Who is Jesus? And why has he come? With this background and with the heart and hopes of the first century Palestine, consider now the first time that Jesus said, he said, follow me. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat. And they were preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired men, and they followed him. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Follow me"? Should we assume that when his first disciples heard him say this, "Follow me"? They automatically thought, this is the Son of God. We're going to write the Bible. We're going to teach people how to love their enemies. We're going to establish the church. There's really no valid reason for us to give these 20th century viewpoints to a first century encounter. But there is every reason to think that a first century Jew would see Jesus as his long-awaited political Messiah. The political longing had existed much too long. So when Jesus said, "Follow me," Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they dropped their nets and they followed. But not entirely for the right reasons. Their political motives were ambitious and self-serving, yet Jesus allowed them. He did not say, "Your motivation must be absolutely pure. Your understanding must be entirely accurate. You must know exactly who I am and what I've come here to do, or you can't follow me." He simply said, "Follow me." He allowed them to follow for the wrong reasons because he knew correction would take time. His patience is impressive. He entered the world going in the opposite direction. His job was to turn a human race around. How did he do it? Patiently. One person at a time. This is why Jesus chose to consecrate and concentrate on 12 disciples. If Jesus had wanted to infuse these those disciples miraculously with instant understanding, instant maturity, and instant commitment, he could have. He could have done it with millions. He could have changed everyone's mind instantaneously. But he could have done so only by violating their freedom and their power of choice. And Jesus wanted their choice. He wanted their decision. He simply said, "Follow me." Jesus took people as they were, politically charged, politically motivated, nationalistically motivated, willing to follow. And the meaning of following Jesus was gradually unfolded to them. He did not tell them all at once. He told them in as much depth and in as much quantity as they could accept it. As Mark said, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. Mark chapter 4, verse 33. He did this because they could not grasp it all. He hoped that they would have ears to hear. Mark chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 23. Knowing that the vast majority would not. And so he chose 12, hoping they would finally give him their choice. And by allowing freedom, Jesus allowed struggle. First, the 12 struggled with him. He wasn't what they expected. One day Jesus calmed a storm on the Sea of Galilee, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. The 12 watched him bring it to a sudden halt, and in his doing so, it scared them. His feat was much larger than the political category to which they had consigned him. Their words, "Who is this?" were another way of saying, "He's not who we thought he was." When Jesus announced for the first time that he would have to die, Peter struggled. In chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he fought it. He rebuked Jesus as if to say, "You're not going to die. That's not the way this works." The 12 did not understand. They were afraid to ask. Mark chapter 9, verse 32. They had been with him a long time, but still did not understand. They struggled with him, but you know what? He struggled with them. Chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus would say, don't you understand? Chapter 4 and verse 40, why are you so afraid? Chapter 7 and verse 18, are you so dull? Don't you see? Chapter 8, verse 17, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Chapter 8, verse 18, do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? And chapter 8, verse 21, do you still not understand? From this message, follow me, comes some very important lessons. Jesus wanted us to follow him. Let's look at some reasons why. First of all, Jesus wanted us to follow him instead of following someone else. It is imperative for us to understand that Jesus wanted his disciples their unwavering allegiance. As already alluded to, there were many who were enticing and inviting others to follow them for various reasons. Politically, there were those voices vetting followers, as we've already mentioned, Judas, the son of Hezekiah, who led that revolt in Galilee, Simon, the former royal servant who claimed to be the king of Perea, Judas of Galilee, founder of the Zealots, and many others. You know, it would have been easy to have invested one's emotions and time in these men. Is this the one? He talks the talk. He looks as if he walks the walk. That this has got to be it. Let the revolution begin. After all, God did promise another king like David who would rule once again. And every good Jew knows God doesn't lie. So who's the next big thing? What's the next big thing? Who will step up and fill David's shoes? You see, political leaders led with the intent to usher in the new kingdom. And subjects were willing to invest their energy and their effort on a political or a potential political figure who would restore the good old days. Sadly, both political leaders and subjects were incorrect in their understanding of God's design and God's desire for a kingdom. They missed it. They missed it. But there were religious leaders who were saying, follow me as well. Don't think so? When you look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus rebukes several of them. Jesus called them blind guides who made unreasonable and unscriptural demands on their followers. However, they managed to exempt themselves from those demands that they made on others. In John chapter 10, Jesus metaphorically speaks about them comparing them to wolves, you remember, and his followers as sheep. Jesus reminded his disciples, as well as religious leaders of his day, that his disciples will not listen and they will not follow the voice of a stranger. John chapter 10 and in verse 5. Of course, ultimately, Satan will use any voice to victimize Jesus' followers, whether it be political or spiritual. He will use voices from family members, friends, and believe it or not, even members of a church to distract, to dissuade, to poison one's mind from doing what they ought to be doing. voices that distract and delegitimize the authority of God's Word. The Bible points to those who they call good evil and evil good in Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 20. Yes, Jesus lobbied for their time. He lobbied for their attention. Follow me instead of someone else. As a matter of fact, if you're going to follow someone else, Paul, the Apostle Paul, would agree with this. It's okay to follow someone else as long as that someone else is following Jesus Christ. Paul would tell the saints in Corinth that, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me from where you are. There's a wonderful song that we sing. It is entitled, Just As I Am. The song expresses a humble and contrite soul who's willing to give up their sinful self. You know the words to it. It kind of goes like this. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor and wretched and blind, sight, riches, healing of mind, yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, and relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And finally, that sixth stanza, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Folks, God would have us to come to Him no other way. Just as I am, just as you are. And you know what's sad is we think we have to have it all figured out before we come. We think that some do. I've got to get my life just so. I've got to be perfect before I can attain God's grace. And therein lies the greatest contradiction of all, because that is a person that doesn't understand God's grace. Heaven can't be earned. It can't be worked for. We don't deserve it. Do you know what we deserve because of our sin? We deserve hell. We deserve hell. Paul puts it so beautifully there to those saints in Rome, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him, not ourselves. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, not our greatness. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have now received the reconciliation. We've been brought back, we've been bought back, redeemed through Jesus Christ. He died for us when we were wretched, poor sinners. Paul says we were enemies of the cross. Let me ask you, oh, by the way, what have you done for your enemy lately? Now, you just think about that for a moment. What have you done for your enemy lately? Now, I realize the human tendency is, oh, well, there's something I'd like to do for my enemy. But you see, God and His love for us is so beyond and out of the box. He says, you were enemies. Because of your sins, my son died. I love you. And I want to save you by way of His blood. If you're waiting to get it all figured out and worked out before you come to Jesus, that day will never happen. It'll never happen. Because you'll never be all that God has called you to be until you come to Jesus. A third, He says, follow me home. Throughout Jesus' ministry, He offered the invitation for others to follow Him home, to His heavenly home. This is a passage I realize, I don't know, can you have overkill on a passage? I don't think so. But in John in chapter 14, Jesus shares with us here in verse 3, He says, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, He tells us to take up our cross and come after Him. Why would He tell us to take up our cross and come after Him? I think it's as we sing, isn't it? The way of the cross leads home. Fourth and finally, He tells us to follow Him on His mission. One might wonder just what Jesus was saying when He told those fishermen that they were now fishers of men. Jesus knew what He meant. He meant that their lives were about to drastically change from what it was. He meant that His mission was now to be their mission. Isn't it interesting that when we consider the Great Commission, we see in it everybody's mission? We see your mission and my mission. Do you believe that God has a mission for you? Do you believe that God has a purpose for you? A friend of mine was telling me about his first preaching job that he had years ago. And it was a struggle. He really struggled. It was tough. And after about 3 years of preaching, 3 or 4 years preaching for that congregation, he and his wife, and I think he had one daughter at that time, packed things up and moved on to another congregation. And he had always wondered, God, why was I there? It just wasn't a good ministry. It was tough. It was difficult. There was one man there that wasn't a Christian that he studied with, that he converted, and went on to be a great leader in the Lord's church in that area. And then all of a sudden the light came on. And he said, I know why I was there. I was there for him. I was there for him. Someone might say, oh, preacher, I don't know about that. I'm not sure about that. Well, I do know, folks, that if we don't believe in the Great Commission, then we will never see God's grand mission for our lives. I know that for a fact. Jesus called and made disciples. And he made them a part of his mission. There was a lot to learn, but patiently and lovingly, they figured it out with the Lord. I'm going to ask you tonight, do you want to be a part of his mission? I see so many people in this world. I just don't have a purpose. I don't have a place. Yes, you do. God tells us in Ecclesiastes, the duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That is the duty, that is the purpose of every man and woman and child, to obey God. And in that, God will reveal and he'll show you what you are to be, what you can be for him. One of my favorite stories of all time is Gideon. When God calls on Gideon to be a mighty military leader, do you remember what Gideon was doing when God called on him? He was hiding. Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Why did he do that? Brethren, let me tell you why God did that. God sees what you can become and not what you are. You see what I'm saying? God sees what we can become and not so tunnel vision, limited the view of what we are at that time. The church held back on receiving Paul into their fellowship because that's all they saw. But God saw a great instrument not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. That's what God saw. I don't see what you are, I can see what you can become. And the same thing is true with each and every person here tonight. But you got to let him use you. And you got to turn it over to him. And commit yourself to being a vessel solely and entirely used by God for his goodness and his greatness. I'm going to ask you tonight to give your life to Christ. If you've not done that, and you want to follow Jesus, you got to do what he tells you to do. You've heard the word tonight. You believe it. Repent, he would say even to his audience then. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And as that kingdom was established, we see entrance into it with the confession of the mouth and the baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Follow him. Maybe you've done that. And you haven't been following him faithfully, as you should and you must. And you want to return to the family of God. You want to get your life right with God. Tonight's the night to do that. Maybe it's the prayers of this church that you need. If you, I remember one time, about
almost a year ago. I have not seen this woman since then. She came to the front door there, knocked on the door. I opened it up. She didn't know me. I didn't know her. And she just said, "Mister, can I come in and say a prayer?" I said, "Absolutely. If this is not a place of prayer, then I don't know what it is." And she came in. She poured her soul and her heart out to me, and I said a prayer. I hope it's been a blessing to her. But I do know this. This is a place of prayer. If you need something prayed for or about, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.